Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angel. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, wherein that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see him, we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much as then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be like, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
The writer of the letter is bringing to a conclusion the infinite superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels. And so we find in chapter 1, he's brought that before us in relation to the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And when we get to verse 5 of chapter 2, we find that he's bringing that aspect of things to a conclusion when he says that in relation to the world to come, God will not put that in subjection to angels. And so the superiority of God's Son to angels is now being brought to a close, and the writer is going to establish the superiority of Christ as Jesus, even to the first man, Adam. And so in these verses, from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, I want to suggest that we have four glories related to the person of the Lord Jesus. In verses 5 through to 8, we have the glory of the ruler of the world, that is, the glory of the Son of Man as the ruler of the world to come, verses 5 to 8. And then from verse 9 down to verse 13, we have the glory of the Son of Man as the lover of his brethren. And in that section, he referred to his brethren in verse 10, and again, of course, in verse 11, I expect, or verse 13, and it's the Son of Man, now viewed as Jesus, the lover of his brethren. And then in verses 14 and 15, we have the Son of Man in his, victory over his enemies, the devil. And then those last few verses, 16 to 18, we have the glory of the Son of Man as a merciful and faithful high priest. So we thought we'd just look at this very important chapter, moving away from the truth of the glory of Jesus as the Son of God, and now moving into the subject of Jesus as the Son of Man. And therefore he says in verse number 5, he says this, that in relation to angels, God will not subject the world to come unto angels. Yes, he has done the world in which we live, that's subject unto angels, controlled by God through angels, but not the world to come. And then from that point, he takes us back now to the first man, Adam. And to that first man in Genesis chapter 1, God gave dominion and crowned him with glory and honor. And so Psalm number 8, that's quoted here in chapter 2, sets before us the glory of the first man to whom God put all things, all the works he'd made under dominion to him. And so Adam was blessed by God with being given dominion so that all things were subject to him. And that's Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that is where we are here in Hebrews chapter 2. It's Psalm 8 quoted, that we might see something of the glory that belonged to Adam when all things were made subject to him. But what Psalm 8 does not tell us, but Hebrews 2 does, is that that first man failed. He transgressed. He disobeyed. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find through the transgression and disobedience of Adam, he lost dominion and he forfeited his crown of glory and honor. That's Psalm 8 in the light of Genesis chapter 1. When we come to Psalm 8 now in Hebrews chapter 2, we see now that Adam is in the background, because the writer is using that psalm in order that we might have interpreted to us what that psalm means in relation to the second man, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find at the end of verse number 8, but we see not yet all things put under him, that is, under the first man Adam, indicating to us there's been a fall, there's been a change. And whereas Adam failed through his fall, his disobedience and his transgression, God had a second man. And so from verse 9 onwards, the writer is going to focus attention upon God's second man and tell us why it was necessary that the Son of God of chapter 1 should, through incarnation, become the Son of Man in chapter 2. Because God would have always before him his original purpose, that he would rule the world through a man. And so if the first man failed, then God has a second man, even Jesus, and he would never fail. And so we find then that from verse 9, down now to verse number 13, we're going to be introduced to God's second man, not now in relation to his being son, but his being man and known as Jesus. And so we have in this very interesting section, from verse 9 to verse 13, how that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, he will now show to us how great love he has for those he calls his brethren. They call his brethren twice in that section. We're told in verse 10, they are the sons of God. And we're told in verse number 13, they are the children which God has given to him. And so we're talking about in this section, the Lord's brethren, their sons, and of course their children. But in verse number 9, he says this, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angel, a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So we're introduced now to Jesus. And of course, that's right through this epistle. I think in the Authorized Version, it's 7 times you get the name Jesus. In the Revised Version, you get it 9 times, because where you get Christ, I think the Revised puts that as Jesus. And so we're now faced with the great truth concerning Jesus, the Son of Man, and the reasons for his incarnation. But let's look at verse 5 for a minute, because it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now we need to understand, when you read in the Epistle of Hebrews, you've got to distinguish between when the writer is speaking about the person of Christ and the position of Christ. And therefore, in this verse, it's not the person that's being emphasized, it's the position which that person took. And so we learn that Jesus, he took up a position for a little while lower than angels. Remember in chapter 1, he created angels. In chapter 1, all the angels will worship him. And yet Jesus, he actually took up a position where he was seen to be lower than angels, and that for the suffering of death. But whereas mankind were made lower than angels and always have been, not so the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only for a while, only for a little time, that he was made lower than angels. Mr. Darby uses a different word. He speaks of this as being made inferior to angels, indicating to us the tremendous stoop the Lord Jesus Christ took when he came into manhood and was made lower than angels. And so we find in this verse this very important truth as to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. But then, of course, we're told why. It was for the suffering of death. You see, angels cannot die. Matthew chapter 20 would confirm that to us. Angels do not die. And the Lord Jesus Christ became lower than angels for the suffering of death, that he might be subject, or death might be subject, a possibility to him now as man in this world. And then he tells us this, that after all, he was crowned with glory and honour. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made lower than angels for the suffering death, as he was crowned with glory and honour. The same language that's used of Adam. And so we find that in this the world to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be the ruler of that world, it will be manifestly seen that God has crowned him with glory and honour, as he has complete dominion over the whole of God's universe. And then we find this, that one who is crowned with glory and honour is crowned with glory and honour now. That will be manifested in the earth when he comes a second time. But after all, he did actually, by the grace of God, taste death for everything. Every man, says, are authorised, but it's not in the masculine gender, it's in the neutral gender, indicating to us that when Christ tasted death, not just for man, it was for everything, indicating to us there will be results for mankind and for the whole world as a result of Christ having tasted the bitterness of death when he went to the cross at Calvary. So we're not surprised, are we, that what we were reading back in Isaiah's prophecy, how there's going to be a complete transformation of the animal kingdom. And after all, the curse will be lifted off the earth, all because the Lord Jesus Christ, as man, tasted death for all things. And so we find in this very interesting verse, the Lord Jesus Christ introduced to us, now as the Son of Man, and the glory of him who is Son of Man in relation to one who is a lover of his brethren. So we find then in the very next verse.
But it became him for whom are all things.
It became him for whom are all things, and for whom are all things, that he should bring many sons unto glory. They were introduced here now to the great purpose of God. God is going to bring many sons unto glory. But in order for those many sons be brought unto glory, it meant this: the Lord Jesus Christ must come into time as he become man. and through his becoming man and tasting death for everything, the ones that God is bringing to glory, sons, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the captain of those whom God is bringing to glory, the captain of their salvation, says the scripture. Well, this word captain is used again in chapter 12, but translated author. And when in the book of the Acts is translated Prince of Life. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ now in manhood. He's come into a position whereby he can be the final leader. So all those sons that God is bringing to glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is the leader. When we get to chapter 6, in the end of that chapter, we learn that he's the forerunner who's entered within the veil, even Jesus. And so Jesus, as a forerunner, has entered within the veil. And as a forerunner, he's going to lead though the sons that God is bringing, he's going to lead them into the glory where he is. And so the writer is bringing before these Hebrew believers the greatness and the glory of Jesus, the man that was so despised by their fellow Jews. This is his glory. This is his greatness. This is what he's going to do as the one who loves those whom he calls his brethren. And so we find then that he's going to bring many sons unto glory.
To make the captain of their salvation perfect for himself.
So he's going to make now the captain of their salvation perfect. Now that word perfect does not mean to say that there's anything imperfect in the person of God's Son, even Jesus. We find the one who's going to lead us and bring us right into the glory in which he is at this present time is one who is made competent to be the leader of the sons that God is bringing into glory. And that would be by means of suffering. So the captain of our salvation is actually going to be made perfect through sufferings. Well, you know, the sufferings of Christ was here in this world. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered at the hand of God on the cross, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He knew the sufferings of men in this world, in order there might be a competent leader to take us into glory. He was down here first and experienced personally life in this world, how sufferings were very real for the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered their taunts, their accusations. He suffered all these things that now we are accustomed to. The Lord came first. He experienced all these sufferings that now has made him competent to be the leader, the great far leader, who would take us into glory where he now is.
Both he that sanctifieth and them
that are sanctified. Now he says both he that sanctifieth and he that are sanctified are all of one. Now what the Lord is saying to us, or what the writer is saying to us, in relation to Jesus, the captain of our salvation, bringing those many sons of glory, he's not only the sanctifier, and not only is it the sanctified, but the sanctifier and the sanctified are all of one. I take that to mean all of one source. For it was in resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ sent that message unto the disciples. I ascend unto your Father and my Father. And so we find the sanctifier and the sanctified are all of one source. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God and Father, as the Lord declared when he rose from the dead.
For which cause he is not ashamed to call men brethren.
Now it is for this cause. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's why he called this little section, Know the Lord, in the glory of him who's the lover of his brethren. He went to these great lengths. He suffered so much that he might know and not be ashamed to call these sons of God, his brethren.
saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, arise and praise.
So he's going to declare, as he says here, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And so it was when the Lord was here. Remember that last prayer on the way to Gethsemane? He declared, I have declared thy name unto my brethren. I've given them thy word. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ declared thy name unto his brethren. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ in manhood, one of the reasons for his coming to manhood, not only that he might be the ruler of the world to come, but he might be the lover of his brethren, and in his love for us who are the sons and who are the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, because after all, we are all of the one source. God is our Father, even as God is his Father.
And again, I will put my trust in him.
Now, the amazing thing is this. Now, what the Jews flung in the face of the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross is now stated by the writer here concerning the Lord Jesus. For he tells us what Jesus said. He said, I will put my trust in thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn from Psalm number 6, number 22, and also, of course, from Isaiah chapter 8, here is the Lord Jesus Christ who put his trust in God his Father. And so we find his whole life was lived trusting, actually depended upon his Father when he was here in the days of his flesh. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ is just stating when we read in Psalm 22 that he will put his trust. And so he did. After all the years he lived, the Lord Jesus Christ was ever dependent upon his Father. He was what we often say, he was the dependent servant of Jehovah. Every issue of his life, every word that he spoke, every word that he did, he always attributed those things unto his Father. And so we have these very interesting statements. But he goes on.
Behold, I and the children which God has given.
Now he says something else. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So not only did he declare, I will put my trust in him, he's now moving in the realization, or perhaps in the enjoyment, that God had given him children. I can only suggest to you that God gave him children as a comfort to the Lord Jesus Christ during these days, this time when he is rejected by Israel as their Messiah. So although rejected by the nation as their Messiah, for his comfort, God has given him children. And so the sons that God is bringing to glory are his brethren. And his brethren are children which God had given him for his comfort whilst he still experienced that rejection by the nation of him being their Messiah.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself lavished upon the same, that through death he might destroy him
for the power. Now then, he brings us to this point. Having dealt with the glory of the Lord Jesus in relation to the ruler of the world to come, having set before us something of the glory of the Lord Jesus as the lover of his brethren, he's also the conqueror of his enemy. And so for as much as the children are partakers of blood and flesh, would be the order in which the revised would put it. Just as we became partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. Notice the difference. We did not have any choice. We were partakers of flesh and blood to keep to the authorized. Not the Lord Jesus. He willingly, of his own voluntary will, he took part of the same. For what purpose? That he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so we say now, the Lord Jesus Christ as the mighty conqueror, the victor over his enemies. And when he died upon that cross, for it was through his own death, he actually destroyed him that had the power of death. That is, he rendered that power null and void. We learn then the devil did have the power of death, but that power is now being destroyed, annulled, and that by the death of Christ. And now we find that the devil who was able, who had the power of death, that authority has been taken from him, been taken away by Christ through his own death. And in so doing, Christ has delivered all those who through fear of death live their life in bondage. I take that simply to mean this, that through the death of Christ and through taking away the power of the devil in relation to death, he has delivered those who believe on him, delivered us from the fear of death. But see, as far as unbelievers are concerned, they still live their lives in bondage. There's still the fear of death, whatever they may say. But for us who believe, through his own death, he's taken away the fear of death. Of course, we don't always live in the enjoyment of that. But it's true, through the death of Christ, the fear of death has been removed for the believer. If the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, of course we must die. For it is appointed unto all men once to die. We must die. But that truth stated in the scripture means that through the death of Christ, he has delivered us from fear, the dreadful fear of death. Because as he will have said in the earlier scriptures, you see, to die is gain. And to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And after all, to be present with Christ is far better than life in this world. And so we must conclude just here and pick up next week the remainder of the chapter. We just see that the tremendous work of Christ not only destroyed the power of the devil in relation to death and delivered those who believe on the Lord Jesus from having that dread, that fear of death, we can live in the enjoyment of this deliverance, that after all, should we die, we shall be with Christ, which is far better. That's a good note from which to conclude our study today. We pick up the rest on our next study, God willing. Thank you.